It is great to be here this morning and see some of the dear faces of our dear brothers and sisters who we've missed over the last few weeks. It has been a very busy end of July and August with a number of trips and other things that have been developing with the family. But keep us in prayer as we pray for all of you. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open to the book of James. I'm certain that there have been many instances in which you have likely faced trials and wondered if it could possibly get any worse than the experience of that particular trial, and I am here to say that things can get worse as you think of them from an earthly perspective. The fact of the matter is that the Scriptures clearly teach us that we are going to have to face many trials as we tread through this pilgrim pathway. James addresses this letter to, as he says in verse 1, the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. We're going to look at the first 12 verses of chapter 1 between these two meetings. The two words scattered among here is the familiar Greek word diasporae that carries the idea of that which is sown. It is a word used of the farmer sowing the field, scattered. It was a term understood by Jews to speak of those who had been scattered abroad through persecution. So as you draw kind of a mental image and you see that farmer walking the field scattering the seeds, in a very similar way, the Lord sows Christians throughout the world for a purpose. For the purpose of spreading the good news of the gospel. And persecution is the means by which he and the early church scattered the saints throughout the nations in order for the gospel to spread, to be shared with those who did not know the Lord Jesus. In the book of Acts, we see that God allowed persecution to scatter his people, again, for the purpose of spreading the good news of the gospel, making the kingdom known, making the Lord Jesus known. When you think of it in that way, think of it, apply it to yourself. If God has taken in the past saints from a place and has placed them elsewhere in order for the gospel to be spread, it makes me think that God has, as we think of ourselves, strategically placed us where we are for the purpose of also spreading the good news. So as you think of what you have coming at the end of September, this festival, that may be a way in which God is strategically using you whom he has placed here for the purpose of spreading the good news of the gospel among the people in this community. The Christians from the 12 tribes were scattered because of intense persecution who befell those who would be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from, in fact, our study in Galatians, we know that much of the persecution that initially came to the against the church was coming from the Jews. Embracing Christ, certainly today that's true, but as we think of the days of in which James was written, embracing Christ as Savior immediately resulted in trials for these early believers. And in this passage, James instructs believers, us, not only those who received the epistle and read the epistle at that time, but us, instructs us on how to handle the trials of life. And we'll sort of define what we mean by trials as we move through the epistle. So he instructs us on how to handle the trials of life and how to not only handle them, but thrive. Thrive and experience victory in those trials. Okay? So there's four things we'll note in these 12 verses. There's going to be sub-points within the 4 points, but four principles that he clearly teaches. First, he talks about the fact that there needs to be a proper attitude. Okay? Let's look at verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, at Fair Bluff Bible Chapel, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In essence, what James is telling us here is that the right attitude is essential to the Christian life. Proverbs 23:7 says, and I'm going to read a few passages of Scripture. I'll give you the references, but no need to turn because of time. But Proverbs 23:7 starts by saying, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Attitude, the right attitude, is essential in a Christian life in which we will experience those trials that come in order to produce something in us. So it is absolutely necessary that we think right when it comes to this matter of trials. And in these two verses, James gives us four things that we ought to consider in order to have the proper attitude. Okay? So, point number one is we must have a proper attitude. Now, four sub-points within point number one. First of all, we ought to expect trials. Okay? Notice that James does not say if. He says, but whenever. It's not a question of if. It never has been a question of if. It will never be a question of if. It will always be a question of whenever. They're coming. And if you've gone through some, you're going to go through more. The question is when. And what is the trial going to be? But whenever you face trials of many kinds, he says in the latter part of verse 2. The word trials here describes the outward, so we want to understand what he means by trials. We're not talking about the trials that we bring upon ourselves because of sinful decisions we make. He's talking about a specific kind of trials. And the word trials here describes the outward afflictions that we have in the world. They're not self-created. They are divine trials that God allows to come into our lives for specific reasons. Paul testified that he had served the Lord. In Acts 20:19, it says, "The Lord with great humility and with tears," this is what Paul said, "although I was severely tested," not because of sin, but because testing needed to come in order to produce something in Paul. So he says, "Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." Here Paul uses the word trial to describe that outward affliction and persecutions that he faced as he served Christ. I don't know if any of you are familiar with an old Baptist preacher and evangelist by the name of Vance Havner. He wrote a book entitled The Secret of Christian Joy. And let me quote something that he wrote in that book. He said, "Let it not be forgotten that a twice born and spirit-filled Christian is always a contradiction to this old world. He crosses it at every point from the day he is born again until the day he passes on to be with the Lord. He pulls against the current of a world forever going the other way. The real firebrand is distressing to the devil. And when a wide awake believer comes along taking the gospel seriously, we can expect sinister maneuvering for his downfall. That's the trial that James is talking about. That's the trials that we will all face at some point until we go home. So James says that the child of God will face trials in this life. The Christian life, and whoever preaches this type of gospel is preaching a lie. The Christian life is not always easy. In fact, for many, even in the 21st century, it is a life filled with trials and persecutions. Yet in spite of them, pure joy. Any believer, listen to me, any believer who is committed to living for the Lord will face persecution. We're to expect it. That's first subpoint, right? We're to expect it. In order to have the proper attitude, we need to expect opposition, trials, persecution. And Peter agrees with what James says. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. You know what's strange? When a saint experiences no trials, no persecution. That's the problem. Otherwise, we expect them if we're living for Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are hard pressed on every side. It's just coming. It's just coming. Trials are not uncommon for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So expect it. Second, enjoy or be joyous in your trials. Notice what he says in the first part of verse 2. Consider it pure joy. Notice that James ties together trials and joy. There's a relationship between the two for the believer and follower in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these terms, these are terms that we would not normally put together. Joy is not the natural response to trials, humanly speaking. Jesus said that it would happen. In John chapter 16, verse 33, listen to what Jesus said. In this world, you will face or you will have trouble. But praise the Lord, that's not where he ended his statement. Listen to what he says after that. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You see how attitude plays a role in victory over your trials? Yes, you will have trouble. The Lord said it. The omniscient Lord said it. But take heart. But take heart. Paul warns in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Again, it's not if, right? It's whenever. In fact, we see the same thought in 1 Peter again. He says, but rejoice. And it's interesting. I'll point this out when I finish reading the text. 1 Peter 4:13 and 14, he says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. I mean, think about that for a minute. I mean, this coming not from individuals who had never experienced any persecution. This coming from those who had already experienced severe persecution. So it's not like somebody's sitting up on an ivory tower without any ever experiencing any persecution, any trials, any tribulations, nothing. These are people who had lived through this, and they say, rejoice. In fact, be glad at the fact that you're able to participate in the sufferings of your Savior. And he says, so that you may be overjoyed. Listen to how many times he uses the word joy or rejoice or overjoyed, some form of the term. He says, be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, I don't want you to miss something that he says in that section, Peter. First of all, we know that now James and Peter are teaching us that suffering results in joy whenever we have the proper attitude. If we don't have the proper attitude, we don't experience joy in the midst of our tribulations. We won't rejoice. We won't be overjoyed, and in part because we missed the point of the trial. And according to Peter, the point of the trial is so that the glory of Christ might be revealed through our trial. See what he says? Well, you didn't look at the passage, but take note of the passage, 1 Peter 4:13 and 14. He says, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. The trial isn't even about you. The trial's about him. I mean, what an apologetic... How does the world answer the fact that a saint going through severe trial and persecution goes through it with joy, rejoicing and being overjoyed? How do you argue that? I know many people who have become Christians not because the verbalized argument, but because the unquestionable life of the saint in the midst of severe troubles. You can't answer that. When the apostles were persecuted, we're told in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, listen to what it says. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, listen to what it says, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. Oh, brother. As soon as trial comes, as soon as persecution comes, most of us are trying to figure out where the exit is. Missing the point that not only is God going to use that trial to conform us to the image of Christ, to produce fruit in us, but to reveal the glory of Christ in and through us while we're running the other way. That's why the proper perspective or attitude makes all the difference in the world. When Paul and Silas were imprisoned for preaching Christ, we are told in Acts that they were praying and singing hymns to God. Listen. And the other prisoners were listening to them. See? In singing, in having the proper attitude, in manifesting joy, in rejoicing, in being overjoyed by their trial, prisoners are won over for Christ. Paul also said in Romans 5:3, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. It's about having the right attitude. And the reason for our rejoicing is that we have a different perspective, right? As believers, we're not self-centered. We're Christ-centered. The Christian life, at the end of the day, is not about us. It is about Him. It is about revealing Christ's glory. That word revealed means to unveil, to uncover, to cause something to be known. Think about it. As you're going through a trial, you know, as you're going through trouble, as you're being persecuted, and as you respond as you ought to that trial, to that trouble, to that persecution, you are making known Christ to those who watch you. You are, by the way you react, behave, respond to, you're witnessing to others. You're presenting the reality of a God that is and is personal and is in you. Now, we should also take note of the fact that James didn't just say joy, but pure joy. I mean, this is the degree to which we are to joy. That word pure carries the idea of whole joy, unmixed joy. So instead of complaining about our trials, which is what sometimes we end up doing, we rejoice in them, for they offer an opportunity to testify of Christ's power and His goodness. When was the last time you went through a severe trial? This type of trial. And you thanked the Lord for it. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present... And this is part of the reason why we have a different perspective. You know, Paul and Peter and saints in 2 millennia have experienced severe trial and persecution and troubles. But listen to what Paul says. Paul was certainly one who experienced a great amount of trial and tribulation and persecution. But listen to what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The right perspective. The right attitude. And I'll finish with this third sub-point. We'll look at the fourth one when we come back. Evaluate your trials. So expect your trials. Enjoy or be joyous in your trials. And then evaluate your trials. James uses the word consider here to teach us a very important lesson. That Greek word, consider, is an imperative because joy is not a natural response to trouble. Christians are under divine command not simply to be somewhat joyful in their trials, but to look upon them with pure joy. So Christians should consider, that is, make a judgment that trials, listen, are a cause for joy. When was the last time we thought of trials that way? When was the last time trouble came and we said, oh glory, I get to experience joy. Joy. But that isn't, is it? Is that not what James is telling us yet? That word James uses is in connection with our trials. It's an investment. The trial, the persecution, the trouble is an investment that produces earnings. Therefore, look at the positive side of the ledger. There's a when trial comes, there's a profit to be gained for the Christian. You remember when Jesus took his disciples over the Sea of Galilee, he took them, you remember, right through a dreadful storm. Remember that? In which they thought they were going to what? Perish. I mean, they weren't even sure that they were going to make it to the other side. Why did Christ take them through that dreadful storm? Well, it's interesting that when they arrived safely on the other side, listen to the things that happened. They freed a demoniac man. They healed a diseased woman. They raised a dead girl. Now that's ministry. But they first had to go through that dreadful storm before they could experience that glorious ministry. Joseph. Joseph is a great picture of a proper attitude. I mean, his life, one would think, had to have seemed to be one disappointment after another. Remember, at 17 years of age, he's sold. He's ripped away from his home. He's ripped away from his family. He's sold to a bunch of ruthless peddlers, taken to a foreign country, just to be made a common slave. And then the wife of his owner's wife lies about something that he never did. He frames him for something that he never did, and he ends up imprisoned for something he never did. I mean, think about it. By man's standards, Joseph should have been absolutely consumed with vile bitterness that would have ruined his life. But instead of getting bitter, as you read the story of Joseph, we learn that Joseph counted it all joy as he endured the trials of life. In fact, we read in Genesis 50:20, listen to what he says to his brothers once the brothers come back during the time of the famine. He says, "You intended harm to harm me, but God." And anytime you read those two words, pay attention to what follows the "but God," because you see God now doing something extraordinary or about to do something extraordinary. He says, "But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And you know what? My position is that the reason why Joseph was able to endure so much was because he had the proper attitude and he understood what God was seeking to accomplish in and through him. Not perhaps identifying the fruit yet at the moment of the trial, but knowing that at the end he would experience victory. And thus he rejoiced. He endured. He experienced victory. Okay, we'll close here and we'll pick up our last subpoint of point number one when we return at 11 o'clock. Thank you. Let's close. Father, we take this moment to praise you and worship you again for who you are and for the fact that because of your love and grace for us, we are found in Christ. And as children of the living God, we are gifted with the residing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which gives us power and ability, understanding, and a proper perspective in order to endure the trials and challenges and persecutions that come our way. As we think of our own experience up to this point, wherever we have failed, Lord, wherever we have sinned by not being obedient to the command to be joyous in our trials, may you forgive us and help us as we experience the trials that will be coming our way before we go to be with you forever. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.